Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I will remember you. Will you remember me? Don't let your life pass you by. Weep not for the memories. Remember the good times that we had. I let them slip away from us when things got bad. How clearly I first saw you smiling in the sun. Want to feel your warmth upon me. I want to be the one. I will remember you. Will you remember me? Don't let your life pass you by. Weep not for the memories. I'm so tired, but I can't sleep. Standing on the edge of something much too deep. It's funny how we feel so much, but we cannot say a word. We are screaming inside, but we can't be heard. You know, it really is a funny thing how we remember. How we remember. I mean, I can't say that I'm the biggest Sarah McLachlan fan out there. Don't know that much about her. Don't know what she's doing right now. Don't know what led her up to this momentous song that defines some of this certain decade's music. But without a doubt, every time, and I do mean every single time I hear this song, it takes me back. And you know, smells can do that, and certain sights can take you back. Music obviously can take you back. And I mention all this about remembering today because that's what I want to do for us. I want to take you back a bit. I want to take you back to 2019. Hey, Karen. I want to take you back to 2019, to the beginning of 2020, before the current cloud of COVID-19 descended and before our life has become a bit of the new normal. See, it is a funny thing how we remember. And context does a lot of the heavy lifting. And so, like the rhythmic structure of I Will Remember You does to me, I want to take you back with some structure that we came up with as a church. To do that, would you please take out that vision summary handout that I gave you? You could have gotten it at the tables as you came in. If not, pull out that outline. If you don't have it, I'm like the 80s dad who has plenty of slides from his vacation that I want to show you. So take a look. So first, we talked about what's called the kingdom concept. The kingdom concept. And that's a distillation of what we as a church are all about. Then we hit on our mission statement, which I hope you've seen in various places. This, by the way, is our everyday working phrase that defines our life together. Next, we have our values. And these values should never change. These values should never change. And that means even during COVID-19, even during, you know, upheaval in our society, these things should never change. These things that define us. Fourth, we talked about how to accomplish our mission, and that is our strategy. It consists of worship and growth and service and missional parts, a.k.a. lift, learn, love, and live. Then we have to talk about how do we measure success and how simply asks him or herself easy questions about their own discipleship journey. Finally, there are some humble benchmarks that have been completely thrown off by COVID-19, right? And they're on the sheet, but I want you to notice a statement at the bottom, or there it is on the screens again. We envision a gospel movement of uncommon people who overcome social isolation by cultivating the presence of Christ in our community and beyond by taking Jesus' cross of grace and peace. I didn't realize when we were originally kicking all this around that that little piece there about social isolation, we actually had something else in mind, but man, doesn't that kind of ring true now? Wow, this is our vision. And trust me, I get it. This was probably replaced a long time ago in your memory banks by CDC guidelines or news headlines about protests or the upcoming election or how wonderful 2020 has been so far, the anxiety over the new normal, how masks have become as routine as socks and underwear, right? But I bring this up so that you might remember that, like the song that takes us back, my simple hope is that the structure of the vision again before us, we might remember not just, and hear me on this, that we might not just remember the massive obstacles that are before us. Because there are some, there have been, still are, massive obstacles to move forward with. But we might remember the everyday and every person opportunities that are before us, so that we might become uncommon followers of Christ. See, isn't it a funny thing how we remember? Well, equally as much, I think it's a funny thing where we remember some things. Where we remember some things. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you will, allow me to take you back into the reading that we hit on before. This is the gospel lesson, Matthew 16, 21 to 28. And this is a reading where it talks a lot about people taking up their cross and following Jesus. It's a tried and true Lutheran loved section, and believe it or not, we have covered it. Now, this will be our third time of talking about this in the last 365 days. So we know this fairly well. Still as important as carrying our cross is, I want you to hear something again. I want to take you back to 16:13, Matthew 16:13 for a moment. And I want to let context do some heavy lifting again. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, as you digest that question, and I just asked that last week, I want you to think about how funny it is sometimes where we remember things. For instance, I find it personally funny how, honestly, I'll be real honest with you, the bathroom sometimes brings back a lot of things to me, whether in the shower or on, you know, just doing things in there, right? Same is true of longer walks or runs, extended car rides, tough conversations, breathtaking vistas, friendly hands on my shoulder. How about you? Where's the oddest place? Where's kind of the most ironic place you've ever remembered a crucial piece of information? Well, why do I ask that question? It's because I think that when we come to Matthew 16, we focus a whole lot on, and justifiably so, why, who do you say that I am, or carry your cross, but we miss the geographic marker there in verse 13. We miss that all this happens in Caesarea Philippi, or another way of saying this is Caesarville. Remember, I talked about this a while back. And that's noticeable because this city was within the area called Naphtali. Naphtali was an Israelite place. It was a good place. It was a godly place. Then it changed, like St. Petersburg, into Leningrad. It didn't really matter what the background was. The Romans just wanted to change it because they wanted to change it to something that suited them better. And the translation that we have in Matthew 16:13 says that it was called Caesarea Philippi, but in literal Greek, it says that it was called Caesarea of Philip. Now, for you history buffs out there, that distinguished it from an older city of Caesarea, which was southwest of there. But what's more, it was around 20 BC that Augustus had given this town and the surrounding region to King Herod, Boo Hiss, right, of Luke 2 fame. Herod built it up into all things a temple that honored the cult of Caesar. After the death of Herod in 4 BC, the region passed to King Philip, who further built it into Philip's Caesarea. He named it that to flatter Caesar Augustus. This was an homage, a tip of the hat, a wow, you guys are awesome, to Rome. And that meant that this place oozed with politics and life as usual in the empire. It worshipped Caesar, Augustus, and all things worldly. It was an I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of place. It was a place that where influence came at the highest dollar. Manipulation was the name of the game. So I think it was no coincidence that it was here that Jesus asked this famous question, but who do you say that I am? Because it was in the shadow of life as usual. Or what we might call today the center of power. That this question goes from being just some yawn-inducing question, but now it just bristles with new implications. See, implications that, for instance, say that Jesus Christ, when he says this, he means that he is the king. It means he is the ruler. It means he is the true source of peace and provision and safety and meaning. And this means that when Peter says this, he is saying it with revolutionary zeal. This is a shot across Rome's bow. Now, of course, Jesus knew that his destiny, his goal, was not to become Pharaoh or Caesar. And he taught this very, very clearly time and time again to his disciples. On top of that, please remember that Jesus knows that the cross is his goal. He knows that suffering is what he's come to do. He knows that by his stripes, all kinds of people who simply believe will be healed. That his is a kingdom that's above any other earthly kingdom. And he's given us secular authority and skilled positions to honor and uphold the peaceful and fruitful furthering of society. But he's also come to remind us of a peace that passes understanding, of a victory that only a crown of thorns wearing king can win for us. That daily life and hope, normalcy and joy, eternal life and meaning all lay beyond the grasp or the ability for pandemics and problems and power plays to touch them. That anxiety dissipates in the presence of the Savior, and it's here and now that he's chosen to remind them. In Caesarea Philippi, in Caesarville. But here's the thing that just continues to get me, for me, for you. Do his disciples remember this? And honestly, I wonder how often we in the church remember this, especially when we sit in the fragility of, right, freshly bleached folding chairs with a wonderful mask on, or at home in front of a monitor, cursing the technology of Mark Zuckerberg one more time for the fourth or fifth or nearly sixth month in a row. See, do we remember that the real power of the kingdom comes in the humble proclamation of the good news of the one who didn't have a place to lay his head? And yet he's the owner of everything. And he laid all that aside so that he might know humility and death and suffering for our sins. He came so that while being struck by the snake, he might also crush its head forever. And he died so that by emerging from death, he might make death but an everlasting portal, a door into more, not an end in itself. So no matter how imperfect the church is, or how imperfect you are, we must always remember that above all, we are in the business of getting the gospel into the world. And I think, honestly, we kind of have forgotten that a little bit. Preservation. Stepping back. We are in the business of getting the message out into the world. Into families, neighborhoods, into the hearts of the people that we meet. Now, of course, part of the reason I say this is because even though Peter gets it so right when he answers the question of verse 13, who do you say that I am? Oh, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. In 21 to 28, he seems to so mess it up. Remember, he knows that Jesus is the Messiah and King, but he forgets what that means for Jesus and his followers. See, isn't it funny where you remember some of the most crucial things? But maybe it's not so funny. In the shadow of the seemingly mighty and undefeatable empire, Peter and the rest needed to be reminded that Jesus was really the king. They needed to remember it, affirm it, and then to live as if it were true. And Jesus was going to give them ample opportunity in the days ahead, not just to believe in their hearts that Jesus was Lord, but to confess it with their mouths. And you know, maybe in these days we need to be reminded of such things as well. So maybe today you needed the structure of the vision so that we know how we fit and we can specifically think of how this and this connects into the church and how we connect as God's people. For after all, Christianity is so deep and so wide and so wonderful, it can prompt pages and pages and pages of vision lingo. But even more, it can produce 66 books of best-selling truth. It can power disciples through 50 days of Pentecost waiting. It can protect a nation through 40 years of wilderness wandering. It can ferret out a traitor with 30 silver coins. It can raise up 12 tribes and 12 disciples. It can remind us the power of 10 commandments, 7-day Sabbath cycles, 3 persons of the Trinity, and 1 incredible God who came for all of us. Folks, all of this is meant to pull in one direction, not apart. Christianity is complex and timely. It's deep. But it's also so simple that it's unlocked with one name. People of Zion, may vision focus us, but may memory serve us, worship inspire us, community bind us, biblical truths uphold us, mission move us forward, ministry define us, but above all, may Jesus be remembered by all that we do. Jesus, in his name, amen.